Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Recently in our book club on Johnny Erickson Tata's book, A Lifetime of Wisdom, the question was asked, what is the difference between a trip and a journey? The answer that was given makes a lot of sense to me, in that a trip is short in duration and a journey lasts a lot longer. It's one thing, for instance, for Sarah and I to go see my siblings or my mother-in-law in southeastern Pennsylvania versus someone going on a wide world cruise for, say, 5 months. And of course, a journey can last a lot longer than just months. In our relationship and our trust in the Lord, it is a lifetime journey. So as we consider the pursuit of the godly, my sermon title this morning, we're talking about a lifetime journey in which the godly pursue the godly paths and virtues spoken of in Holy Scripture. This requires perseverance and patience as we journey toward the paths of godliness, a long obedience in the right direction. In Proverbs chapter 23, the godly are told what to pursue, what not to pursue, and what to be careful of. So my first point is, the pursuit of the godly is that they do not seek after wealth. Proverbs 23, 4 and 5 says this, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. And wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. We are warned of in these words how elusive and fleeting pursuing wealth can be. Instead, we are to pursue God, His kingdom, and His righteousness, which is eternal and permanent, versus wealth, which is here today and gone tomorrow. Like an eagle, it spreads its wings and flies away. Additionally, if we pursue wealth as if it is the highest goal and purpose in our lives, you will do ungodly things to achieve wealth, including cheating, cutting corners, stepping on and over people in order to gain wealth. We see an example of this in Proverbs 23, 10 and 11. Do not move the ancient boundary or go into the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is strong. He will plead their case against you. This is an example of trying to steal from someone by changing the property lines to benefit yourself. By changing the ancient boundary of their property line, they were attempting to take away acreage from their neighbor's estate in order to increase their property. This is a violation of the eighth commandment, you shall not steal, and also a violation of the tenth commandment, you shall not covet. The property of your neighbors certainly fits within both. In ancient Israelite society, the Redeemer helped another family member in great need. But the term Redeemer is frequently applied to God and His saving action for His people. So the warning in verse 11 is that God, the Redeemer, is strong, and He will plead their case against you. For God looks out for the needs of the poor and the afflicted who cry to Him. As Scripture teaches us elsewhere in Psalms 34, 17 through 19, the righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves such as those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. God is the judge of all people and will come to the aid and relief of the righteous when they are taken advantage of. The righteous are to call upon the Lord in their distress, And for those who do wrong and act as if the Lord will do nothing, think again. For he will right all wrongs and bring restitution to the godly in due time. But the godly are called to leave judgment in the hands of God. And so we're not to pursue wealth as if it's our highest goal, but instead to trust in the Lord. My second point is that the godly are to be careful in relationships. There are two examples where the writer of the Proverbs warns about being in the presence of the powerful and the selfish. Proverbs 23, 1 through 3 speaks about one who sits down to dine with a ruler and to consider carefully what is set before him. Verse 3 cautions us not to desire his delicacies, for it is deceptive food. The sense of these warnings seem to suggest that we should be more aware of the ruler and not his food. Furthermore, that gluttony of his delicacies may undermine these relationships and their advantages. So the guests at these dinners must be aware and take heed. I think a very strong and humorous wording is given in Proverbs 23, 1 and 2. When you sit down to dine with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you're a man of great appetite. So I guess it means before you dine with a ruler, eat something so you won't be so hungry as to act like a glutton. What a somber warning to be aware of the circumstances and people you're meeting with, and to be aware of God's presence and how he would have you to act in these situations. The warnings in Proverbs 23, 6 and 7 about not eating the bread of a selfish and stingy man is interesting because the context suggests that a person's hospitality, that of the stingy and selfish man, is insincere, presumably with hidden motives. Even though the selfish man has invited a person to dinner, his heart is not in it, and therefore his show of hospitality is not genuine. Despite what the host has done outwardly to extend an invitation to a person to eat with him, his outward show does not count. What really matters is what is in his mind and heart. In the words of Proverbs 23, 7, "For as he thinks within himself, so is he." Our thoughts are a powerful influence which shapes us and form us. This truth ought to remind us that we need to be careful about what we dwell on and think about, because it is that what will shape us. What is deceptive in the case of the selfish man who puts on the air of being generous and hospitable is that his outward action and his inward thoughts are contradictory. As he thinks in himself, so is he. Does he really want this person there at his dinner? And the answer is no, but that's not outward and obvious. It's what is within his heart that really counts. And so we need to be careful in our relationships, especially with the powerful and the selfish. My third point is that we need to live in the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 23, 17 says this, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always." Psalm 73 also covers this same theme, warning believers not to envy the wicked. Psalm 73, 1 through 3 begins with these words, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Perhaps in the mind of the psalmist and of Solomon in Proverbs 23, the wicked appear to have prospered and were basking in the lap of luxury and we're enjoying the good life. The godly are warned to not look at the wicked from a purely horizontal level, as if this life was the last word on a person's well-being. It could be that when one is inclined to think how well the unrighteous are getting along and prospering, in fact, all is deceptive. All people suffer from one degree or another. The righteous and the unrighteous suffer hardship. And the upright in heart are not to be jealous of people who prosper in this life, but have no vision of what the creed reminds us of the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. The wicked only have a vision of this life limited to this present world, but they have no upward gaze of the judgment hanging over them at their death. The remedy for the godly is for him to lift up his gaze toward God in heaven and look forward in time when God will bring about justice for his people. In both Psalm 73 and Proverbs 23, the upright must maintain a vision of God in their heart. Therefore, the righteous needs to cling to God and put their hope in the Lord and live in the fear of the Lord always. This theme helps the righteous to pursue God and have a reverence for him and not give up hope that in fact God will bring about justice for his elect despite the appearances of what is going on right now in this present life. Sometimes even in this life, God brings about provisional judgment on people and nations, but it is the Lord's timing and not ours. Judgment belongs to the Lord and not to us. The fear of the Lord is having a reverence for the one true living God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere present. This theme of Proverbs is one in which God calls his people to a decisive contribution to seek after knowledge and wisdom being undergirded that God is our ultimate judge and our Savior. The fear of the Lord is the only basis of true knowledge. This fear of the Lord is not a terror of God in which we flee from God, but a reverential awe for God and a worshipful response of faith in God who has revealed himself as the Creator, the Savior, and the Judge of all people. May we as the people of God have an enduring obedience to God in the right direction as we reverence God and seek his righteousness, his law, and his precepts, and turn away from the idle riches of this life and the approval of people. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of wisdom in the book of Proverbs and for the warnings that are given to us out of your mercy. Give us wisdom and discernment as we journey through this life, that we may be prevented from falling into the traps of sin. We know that as a man thinks, so is he. And so, O Lord, we pray, purify our thoughts. May the words of our mouth and the thoughts of our hearts reflect the grace and truth that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. This we earnestly pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.